Heavenly Father, we again very humbly approach thy throne of grace, and we thank thee that thou hast given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We thank thee that this glorious gospel may be spoken by our mouths and by the mouths of missionaries that thou hast sent forth into all the world, in order that others might be saved. How can it be that we who don't deserve to be saved at all, how can it be that we can also have a part in sending forth this glorious gospel? And, O Father, we pray that more and more we may have this desire. May we be ready to lay our lives down on the altar of service as we make our money available, as we make our time, our energy, our abilities, whatever they may be. And could it be that we might marshal all of our resources, that we might be faithful in sending forth that precious gospel of salvation? Father, even today, as thy word goes out, we pray that there may be those who will bend their knee and cry out to God for mercy, recognizing that they're sinners and they're under the wrath of God, and may they cry out asking for a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, bless us as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We, in our study of Mark 13, have discovered that in verses 7 and 8, Jesus is indicating that it is normal in this world to have wars and rumors of wars, to have nation against nation, to have various disasters of one kind or another, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, volcanoes, whatever they may be. These are normal. These do not signal the end of time. Secondly, we saw that when we looked at Luke 21, that these kinds of signs will continue right up until the end of time. Nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom and earthquakes and pestilences will continue right up until the last day. But then in verse 9 of Mark 13, we find that Christ is using the same language, virtually identical language to that which he employed when he sent out the 12 apostles. He is speaking about what we can expect as we send forth the gospel. Now let's look at verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, this is verse 9 of Mark 13, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now verse 10 actually tells us what God has to accomplish before the end can come. The gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. If we go to Matthew 24 and read the same statement from the same historical account, except that here Christ also gives a little additional information, we read in verse 14 of Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. You see, God has a very, very precise plan. He has elected, he has predestinated those who are to be saved from before the foundations of the world. All those that are to be saved have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and of all that have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ indicates to the Father in John 6, verse 39, he has lost none of them. And they must all be saved before the end can come. Now we can begin to see why Jesus is going to tell us about the sending forth of the gospel in the context of talking about the end of the world. He is telling us, don't forget what your task is. This must be done before the end can come. It's true, there are wars and rumors of wars, and there are pestilences and famines. These also are taking place, but that's not significant. The thing that is significant is that the gospel must be proclaimed. Don't forget this. Until the last of God's elect have been saved, the end cannot come. Back in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is talking there about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is indicating that the heavens, in verse 7 of 2 Peter 3, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then in verse 9 he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, for his long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who are these that he does not will that any should perish? The whole human race? No. If Christ had in view the saving of the whole human race, there would be no one in hell. And yet the Bible is replete with statements that indicate that hell will be heavily populated. Broad is the way, and many there are thereon, that leads to eternal damnation or to destruction. Those that he wishes that they would not perish are those whom he has elected from before the foundations of the earth. Remember Ephesians 2 verse 1, or 1 verse 4 rather, that we are chosen in Christ from before the foundations of the earth. If Christ would come before the last of the elect had been saved, then God's promises would be frustrated. They would not be fulfilled with the exquisite accuracy with which Christ fulfills all of his promises. He must delay his coming until the last one has been saved. And only when the last one has been saved, then the events that attend the end of Christ will take place, and Christ himself will come to glory. First of all, however, all those who are to be saved must come to repentance, because none of these will perish. God is faithful that he will save those whom he had planned to save. And so this is why God tells us, Christ tells us in Mark 13, that the gospel, in verse 10, that the gospel must first be published among the nations. And then, according to Matthew 24, verse 14, then the end will come. Now, why does the gospel have to be proclaimed among the nations? Remember that beautiful, beautiful statement of Ezekiel chapter 34, where God is prophesying. And let me just read a few verses from this. I read them from time to time because they are so very beautiful. Ezekiel 34, verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, and will bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick. Well, there you have it. You see the beautiful, beautiful statement of God's intended salvation program. Christ came as the good shepherd to seek and to save that which was lost. We who are His church are the body of Christ doing the task that Christ is anticipating here in Ezekiel 34. As we faithfully bring the gospel, we are being a vessel, a vehicle, a channel of God's mercy so that He might seek and save that which was lost. But as we bring the gospel, we are going to suffer tribulation. We're going to suffer affliction. In John 16, verse 33, Christ declared, "In the world you will have tribulation." He is speaking to the church as we bring the gospel. Why is this so? Why is this so? It's so because this world is under the dominion of Satan. It is at enmity with Christ. And when we became saved, we crossed over into the kingdom of the enemy. We became the servants and the citizens of the Lord Jesus Christ. We therefore are the enemy of Satan and his kingdom. And you can depend upon it that we're not going to be liked very much in this world as we are faithful to the true gospel. Do you remember Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes as Jesus is talking about bringing the gospel there or speaking about the true believers there? He says in verse 10 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Christ is mincing no words at all. There is no misunderstanding that has to develop as Christ talks about us being His ambassadors. Christ said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." The Bible says that we are His ambassadors, Christ, as it were, making His appeal through us. But Christ minces no words that when we serve as ambassadors of Christ, we can expect to be persecuted. We can expect to be reviled. We can expect to shed our blood, perhaps. We might die at the stake, or we might be burned on the stake, or we might be shot at sunrise, or we might be thrown into a concentration camp. We will not win friends and influence people everywhere we go as we bring the true gospel. In another place, Jesus said, "Beware if all men speak well of you." Why did He say that? It's to help us to know that if we're being faithful to the whole counsel of God, we are not going to win the adulation and the acclaim and the favor of unsaved men who love their sins and don't want to be reminded there is a hell. Many, many pastors are intimidated by members of their congregation who come to them and say, "Pastor, we like to have you preach to us, but please don't talk about hell and damnation. We've heard way too much about that. We'd much rather hear the love of God." And many pastors are afraid, therefore, to really present the whole counsel of God. They're afraid they're going to be criticized. They're afraid that maybe they're going to lose half their congregation. They're afraid that they're not going to win points with everyone within the congregation. Let me tell you, my dear friend, if you are faithful to the Word of God, you can expect to be reviled. You can expect to be persecuted. Now here in Mark 13, Jesus is simply saying what he had already declared in Matthew 5. He declared it in Matthew 10. He has said this again and again. Take heed to yourselves, they shall deliver you up to the councils. That is, it is the church itself that as well as the world itself in the highest bodies that will listen to you and judge you and decide that you ought to be silenced. We see this throughout history. It is the church that always persecuted the prophets. When Jesus was crucified, it was the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, the chief council of the nation of Israel, the spiritual council or the religious council that decided he had to be put to death. Moreover, he also stood before the authority of the civil authority, the authority of Caesar, as he stood before Pontius Pilate. And there too he was condemned to death. And particularly as the religious arm of the world can make its influence felt, can bring pressure to bear on the political rulers, then we find that the political rulers will also vote against the true gospel. Ordinarily, the political rulers do not really care what kind of a gospel is being offered. If they are against any kind of religion, they're against all religion, as they are in Russia today. As I've indicated earlier in this study, all kinds of gospels are caught into the net, not only the true gospel, but all of the false gospels, and as well as many other kinds of people, are sent to concentration camps. But when the church begins to influence the political rulers, as the Sanhedrin and the high priest did in the days of Jesus, they brought pressure to bear on Pilate so that he would vote against the Lord Jesus. Then also the political rulers are going to bring persecution against the true believers. And so, in all likelihood, the Apostle Paul was beheaded at the hands of Nero. And so, too, throughout time, there have been those who have come under the persecution of kings and those who are political rulers, because these political rulers, in the main, have been influenced by these spiritual rulers. And so Christ warns of this in Mark 13, verse 9. They shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, right in the church, you see, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Now, this is a very interesting insight that God has given us. He is indicating that we will come, as we bring the gospel, at times we will come before the highest rulers to be condemned of them, perhaps to be put to death by them, as a testimony against them. You see, the gospel never leaves people neutral. The gospel is always the sword of the Spirit, and it is a two-edged sword. It either brings salvation to those who hear it and who are stirred by God's activity in their hearts, or it brings additional damnation. It makes their sentence of death even more severe. And so, while kings, those in political authority, normally do not have much regard for what kind of a gospel is being offered, the very fact that at times they must adjudicate cases where those who are bringing the gospel stand for trial, particularly as pressure is brought to bear from the the secular, from the spiritual rulers who are opposed to the true gospel, then this becomes also a testimony against the political rulers, so they do not stand ignorant or innocent of the true gospel. But then we notice in verse 11 that when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, for whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now this is certainly a very provocative statement. It was fine when Jesus said that to the 12 apostles, and he said virtually the same thing to the 12 apostles as he sent them out. At that time, God had not completed his divine word. At that time, it was possible that God, the Holy Spirit, would give additional revelation. And so it was possible that even as the apostles stood before kings to answer concerning the gospel that they held, that God, the Holy Spirit, would speak through them, and there would be even additional revelation to what had already been given in the written word, because the written word was not complete as yet. But this statement of Mark 13 is dealing with the sending forth of the gospel throughout time. It is including that period of time that followed the completion of the holy canon. And Jesus, or the Bible, declares in Revelation 22, verse 18, that if anyone adds to the words of this book, I will add to him the plagues written herein. Therefore, there is not to be any further divine revelation. Well, then, what are we to do with this language of verse 11, which declares, but when they shall lead you up and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, for whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Isn't this indicating that there is still to be divine revelation? Indeed, if we are convinced that this is what the Bible teaches, that there is further divine revelation, then we would have to say that this would be a proof text to prove this. But in the light of Revelation 22, verse 18, where God indicates that we're not to add to the words of this book, we know that that conclusion will not stand. There has to be another meaning to what Jesus is relating to here in Mark 13. Now, we must remember that the whole Word of God is the message of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Bible says that holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it is the Word of God that is the sword of the Spirit. Effectively, therefore, what Jesus is saying here in verse 11, when you know that you're going to have to stand before those who are in authority, whether it's the church authorities or the spiritual authorities, don't try to dream up some complicated rationale, some beautiful figures of speech, some long sermon that you have developed, and try to answer your accusers. It is not your place to try to argue this thing out and convince somebody that after all it was all right, or it wasn't all right, or you are innocent, or you should be excused for this, or you should be excused for that. What we are thinking about, what's going on in our minds is not important. Don't pay any attention to it. As a matter of fact, if we would trust our minds right at that time, we might be very bewildered, we might be very frightened, we might be very bitter, perhaps, that this happened, that now our ministry is going to come an end, or now our life is going to come an end, and if we answer wrongly, we might have to be burned at the stake tomorrow. What would come out of our minds is not trustworthy. The pressure is very great. It is a very tense moment. Our very life is at stake, and at least the ministry that we're engaged in is at stake. Don't trust yourselves at all. Don't premeditate what you're going to say. And God is promising that if you will follow this direction, as you stand before those who are in authority and who are ready to persecute you, or ready to put you in prison, or ready to do whatever they are to do, God will give us words to say. Now, what words will He give us? A new revelation? No, not a new revelation. That cannot be. That would be a violation of Revelation 22, verse 18. No, He will bring to our remembrance that which we know of the Scriptures. We have been bringing the Scriptures. That is our guilt. That is why we stand before the authorities. We have been declaring to the unsaved that there is an eternal damnation, and that only in Christ is there salvation. We have been declaring that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now as we stand before the authorities, we are to remember, we are to trust God that He will give us verses that we can reply to them, and then it will be God speaking through us. Well, with that, I'll have to say goodbye because we've run out of time. In our next study, we will continue to develop this passage concerning how we are to bring the gospel. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.